Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx. And I want to welcome you to our sixth segment of our meditations and discussions on living in Christ on the third section of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church. And today we're going to take a look at a very interesting part of the New Catechism, which pertains to the responsibility of the follower of Christ for human society. And I think it's an extremely important section of the Catechism. Begins with number 1878, The Person and Society. Years ago, you know, people tended to look at their religious responsibilities largely as simply themselves and God. The Church never permitted them to do this because of the Ten Commandments. There were vast responsibilities incumbent upon the Christian because Jesus says you must love your neighbor as yourself. But people tended to forget. And in the world in which I grew up, a world of the children of the immigration struggling to make their way slowly and with difficulty up the ladder, people gave little thought to social responsibility, despite the fact that the Catholic Church at that time was very, very much involved in the work of the labor unions. All kinds of stories abound. One time John L. Lewis, the great mine, great organizer of the coal miners, was out trying to settle a strike against the mine operators, who were very rich, and some Jesuit priests went with him to be negotiators, and he looked at the whole crowd and he said, "Friends," he looked at the priest and he said, "Romans," and at the mine operators he said, "Millionaires." Friends, Romans, and millionaires. Well, the Romans were there. And as time went on, social responsibility became more and more the subject of religious concern, particularly because of two great encyclicals of the popes, one going back to the 19th century, Pope Leo XIII, Rerum Novarum, the encyclical on the new problems of society, and an encyclical written by Pope Pius XI 40 years later, Quadragesimo Anno, which means 40 years. In more recent years, we've had papal encyclicals, the most famous of which on social responsibility was Pacem on Earth by Pope John the 23rd. Pope Paul VI and Pope John Paul the Second have both written about social responsibility. Both of them have been critics, both of communism and of unbridled capitalism. And so today, we take a little look at the human being, the person, and society. Now, the first thing you must know that it is in the providence of God that you can't really function, be a live human being, without society. There have been, in psychology, a number of children who have been raised by animals. The wolf boy of Averon, the wolf twins. There was a boy raised in a totally mechanical environment in the Middle Ages. He was raised in a dungeon. It was about 1600. His name was Lepsius. Not only did he not function as a human being, he didn't even function as an animal. He seemed more like a reptile. Someplace down underneath was the potential of a human being. The soul was there. But without human contact, without human interaction, he never became an acting person. And we also see this when you work with juvenile delinquents or children that have been led into serious personality disorder. How other human beings treat infants and children will often very, very dramatically shape the rest of their lives in mysterious ways at times. You cannot be a human being without your responsibilities to society. And you can't be a Christian unless you can be a good human being. And so today we must speak about living in Christ, living with Christ as members of a society. Now the Catechism is not bashful about defining, and so it defines a society, if you'll permit me, as a group of persons bound together organically as a whole by a principle of unity that goes beyond each one of them. A society is more than anybody in it. As an assembly that is at once visible and spiritual, a society endures through time. It gathers up the past, prepares for the future. By means of society, each person is established as an heir and receives certain talents that enrich his identity and whose fruits he must develop. So that we belong to society, we are raised by a society, we are protected by society, we are given opportunities in society, and when society goes bad, we are misshapen, misled, corrupted, and finally destroyed by a society that becomes evil. And I think that that needs to be said right now, because at least I am one of a number of people, observers of the passing scene at the present time in the United States and in the Western industrialized nations, who see our civilization, our society, in serious moral and human decline. Many years ago, Edward Gibbon wrote a book called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, in which he cataloged the collapse of what was the greatest civilization, perhaps the largest, at least, civilization that had existed in the West. St. Augustine also cataloged the collapse of that situation, and he told the citizens of ancient Rome, your philosophers have been telling you for 200 years that your society is dying because of a lack of virtue, because of a lack of the observance of the divine law, because of a lack of teaching the law to the young. And St. Augustine saw the society come down around him. The only thing of that society that actually survived was the church. What we know about the ancient world, we know largely because the monks and scholars of the church kept that knowledge alive. Without the church, which that ancient society had persecuted, the memory of Rome would almost be lost, except for buildings. Its literature would be gone. Now, the process by which a society helps people, does all the things that it's supposed to do, is called socialization. And the means of socialization are the family, its religious traditions, and education. Those are the solid means. Right now, like the boys that seduced Pinocchio in the famous little story of the little puppet, the people in our society are dragging the kids out to Pleasure Island, where they teach them to smoke cigars and turn into jackasses, which is what happens in Pinocchio, if you recall. Only in our society, it's not cigars, it's narcotics, and they don't turn into jackasses, they turn into dead bodies. I've been there. I've seen it. Don't tell me. I could not sit here, I wouldn't have time to tell you the stories of all the youngsters I know that have died because of narcotics, and even to tell you the number of people I know as adults who have died through the inordinate use of tobacco. I was walking down the street in an Asian country where I had gone to give a retreat, and there were these charming young ladies, very well dressed, giving out American cigarettes, free. The United States has learned that smoking tobacco can kill you. And so, in an almost iniquitous way, we export this vice to other countries. Now, socialization can be good, it can be bad. It can make you a fine representative of the human race, or it can make you a pirate. There's also something else about society which the Catholic Church insists upon, and which many people don't seem to understand. It comes out of the teachings of the Pope. And it is called, and this is the last complex intellectual idea I'll probably use on this program, but stick with me. The principle of subsidiarity. Catechism says, socialization presents dangers. The excessive intervention by the state in personal freedom and initiative. The teaching of the Church has elaborated the principle of subsidiarity, according to which a community of a higher order should not interfere in the internal life of a community of a lower order, depriving the latter of its functions, but rather should support it in case of need and help to coordinate its activities with the activities of the rest of society, always with a view to the common good. And that particular quotation is taken from the encyclical Quadragesimo Anno of Pope Pius XI. Subsidiarity is an important thing. In the United States, we tend to be heavy-handed. We tend at times to have the state intruding into life. I'll give you an example. Children who are going to have serious medical procedures, or any other serious thing happen to them, by the very the family, need to have the permission and guidance of their parents. The law of the United States protects this, so that a physician cannot legitimately give an aspirin to a minor without permission. This is a recognition of parental responsibility. But in the United States, the state has absolved that responsibility. It has put out in one particular area the responsibility of parents for children in an extremely important and perhaps dangerous part of their life. Although a doctor cannot give a young girl an aspirin, he can give her an abortion without parental permission. And that is an intrusion of the state into the life of the family. It's a violation of the principle of subsidiarity. It intrudes on the parents' rights. Now, you know, devout people tend, sort of, to not think of society as much of their responsibility. And this is perfectly stupid. We have a magnificent parable, one of the most important of all Jesus' teachings about social responsibility. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, beginning with the 29th verse. The man said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" when Jesus reminded him of the second commandment. You must love your neighbor as yourself. And he tells the story of the man who fell victim to the robbers on the dangerous, narrow road from Jerusalem to Jericho, a road surrounded by wild piles of rock. If you've ever traveled, even on the beautiful new road from Jerusalem to Jericho, you know how dangerous it looks. And hiding in these rocks were bandits. The man was put upon, and the only one who stopped to help him was a Samaritan, a man of another group, another ethnic group, who were enemies to the Jews. Our Lord makes this parable very, very pointed. He doesn't say that it's a news report. He doesn't say that it happened. They know that he was giving a parable. No Christian can absolve themselves from the responsibility of care of others. Of all human beings, Christians should be most interested in society, in social life. St. Augustine, writing in his great book, The City of God, he says, what we Christians like best is the teaching of the philosophers that a life of virtue should be a social life. For if the life of the saints had not been a social life, how could the city of God have had a beginning, make progress in this world, and reach its appointed goal? Then he's an honest man, St. Augustine. He's a realist. He has social living, given the misery of our mortality, has enormous drawbacks, more than can easily be counted or known for what they really are, because all human relationships are fraught with misunderstanding. Not even the pure-hearted affection of friends is free from misunderstandings. So don't expect social life to be nice. It's supposed to be a responsibility. It isn't supposed to be necessarily a picnic. And some Christians who think their Christianity is supposed to assure them that everything is going to be nice back away. Now I'm going to say something very, very down to earth. In the last 10 years, I think I have seen the United States become a greedy, self-destructive society. Greedy. Not so many years ago, there were certain corporations and companies in the United States that had very large numbers of employees, which were known for taking good care of their employees. I could name a couple that their names were synonymous with good employee relations. They really took care of you. You went to work with them, but you knew that you were going to retire at 65 with a decent retirement. A friend of mine who worked for one of these corporations that makes commercial machinery, this friend of mine was let go for absolutely no reason after 16 years because they're, quote, downsizing, end quote. And that's a lie. They weren't downsizing at all. They had to hire somebody else to take her position. But they hired somebody at a much lower salary who didn't have the ability and skill, but who had no strings on the company. The whole notion of economic security that had grown up as part of the moderate capitalism of the United States is being replaced by piracy, which is capitalism gone mad. Let me tell you what happened just the other day on my way to EWTN. I spend a lot of time in airplanes. I live in three places, our retreat house in Westchester, our friary in the South Bronx, and LaGuardia Airport. I know a lot about planes. So I got on my early morning flight out of LaGuardia on my way to EWTN, expecting to get my usual airplane breakfast, a cup of coffee, a bagel, either a piece of fruit or a glass of orange juice. My bagel. I like bagels. Instead, I got two chocolate cookies, such as are usually served for dessert. In the evening, I met someone who works for that huge, big, famous American airline. I'm one of their most frequent flyers. If I flew them more often, they'd let me fly the plane. And she told me that they're not serving any meals anymore because she said most people didn't eat the meals. Well, I don't know what flights they were on, but the flights I was on, most people did eat the meals, although they were nothing to write home to a gourmet chef about. But they did keep you from perishing. No more meals on the plane to save money for the airline. It doesn't save any money for the passengers. Part of the contract that we all got, that we all had, an understood contract that if you're on the flight during mealtime, you get something that substitutes for a meal. Without any announcement, without any preparation for people who travel frequently, the meal is gone. And the person who worked with this airline said, It's not for the traveler's benefit. It's so that the chief operating officers can give themselves bigger bonuses, so the stockholders can get bigger dividends. And what they will do is they will destroy that airline. It will come down. It's not so hard in the United States to destroy an airline. Some of my favorite airlines aren't around anymore. Companies get gobbled up. People are deprived of their pension. People are deprived of their security. And others make not millions, but billions. Brothers and sisters, God is not mocked. This country, which gave such a marvelous chance to so many, is so callous, so cruel, so lacking in any social responsibility, that it kills children, it starves the sick to death, it prepares to annihilate those who are very ill and very old or dependent. It cheats its best public servants, its best workers. It is becoming a pirate ship. Brothers and sisters, if there is any part of this catechism that needs to be given serious attention by a believer, it is precisely social responsibility. I don't know what will happen. I sometimes tell the young brothers in our community that they better prepare for very, very difficult days. They better prepare for a time when Christianity and the church will be completely misunderstood. They better prepare for a time when they may be persecuted. We in the United States have had international security and national security so long that we assume that it cannot be lost. People assumed that of ancient Rome, and it perished very, very quickly. We will perish more quickly than Rome unless we change. The Christian on earth has a responsibility for society to speak up, to speak out, to elect appropriate, honest, diligent public officials, maybe even people of vision and honesty. The church on earth is the city of God. The city has its foundations in all those who are truly friends of God and children of God. And so the heavenly city is mixed up with the earthly city. And the earthly city can have people of natural virtue in it. Again, in the city of God, St. Augustine writes, "So long then as the heavenly city is wayfaring on earth, she invites the citizens of all nations and all tongues, and unites them into a single pilgrim band. The church takes no issue with that diversity of customs, laws, and traditions whereby human peace is sought and maintained. Instead of nullifying or tearing down, she preserves and appropriates whatever in the diversities of different races is aimed at one and the same objective, human peace, provided only they do not stand in the way of faith and of the worship of the one supreme and true God. Thus the heavenly city, so long as it is wayfaring on earth, not only makes use of earthly peace, but fosters and actively pursues it along with other human beings, seeking a common platform in regard to all that concerns our human life, and does not interfere with worship and faith. Of course, the city of God subordinates earthly peace to that of heaven. I assure you, the saints will tell you, that if you want to participate in the peace of God, you must work for peace on earth. And if you want to do the holy and just works of God, you must work honestly for justice and peace on earth. There cannot be peace without justice. and we will not know the way to justice unless we seek to know the truth, live by the truth, and let the truth make us free. Amen.